This is the program God and Country, where we discuss current issues in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. I hope you will make it a habit to listen weekly, like you would a Sunday school class or a college seminary course. We're serious about helping you learn the Bible. This program, God and Country, is unique. You'll not find many programs that discuss the headlines in the light of biblical exposition. That was the impetus for Harbor Bible starting this program. All Scripture is inspired by God, so the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. We want to equip you. If you know the Bible, you don't have to read all of the books and articles written by the pundits. You will be able to write them. David writes in Psalm 119, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." This is what the Word of God can do for you. Let's get started then. The topic for today's program is Christianity and environmentalism, particularly this global warming hysteria. To understand this issue, we must begin with some foundational truths. And there's nothing more foundational than the truths found in Genesis chapter 1. There God gives instruction to Adam and to all of his descendants. In Genesis 1:28 we read, "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The two Hebrew words here, radah, to rule, and kabosh, to subdue or tread down, both carry the idea that the natural wild state was unacceptable. Order and usefulness had to be imposed upon the earth by man. The world needed to be tamed, mountains moved, rivers redirected, gardens and homes built. The pristine wilderness was to be mastered. A biblical illustration of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Speaking about the promised land, God says it will be a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. The smelting and digging for copper and iron is a messy operation. But that is the purpose for the land. God wants his people to dig up the earth and produce things from it. Coal deposits are for mining coal, oil deposits are for oil wells, and the burning of fossil fuels is part of the environmental balance of the earth. The earth is marvelously designed to cleanse itself of both the activities of man and nature. Volcanoes yearly pump tons of toxic gas into our atmosphere, and millions of gallons of oil naturally seep into our oceans, yet the earth is not ruined. The Christian philosophy is contrary to the pantheistic pagan view that man needs to be subservient to the environment, that the environment comes before the needs of man, that we cannot drill for oil in Alaska because the earth needs to stay untouched, as if the pristine virgin environment is the only right environment. Maurice Strong, a radical environmentalist, said at the Earth Summit in Rio de Janeiro, "Isn't the hope for the planet that the industrialized civilizations collapse? Isn't it our responsibility to bring that about?" That is this new counterfeit gospel of radical environmentalism, to save Mother Earth. Gaia, the goddess of Mother Earth, is sick, and she's running a fever. That's code for global warming. And we are to be Gaia's servants. This change in core beliefs about the purpose of nature has resulted in a radical new way some environmentalists propose we manage our natural resources. The tiniest disruption to the environment is anathema. All man-made alterations to the environment must be stopped because man is the evil mammal while other species are pure. But the Christian worldview is to subdue the earth. But subduing the earth does mean that we are to be good managers of the earth. We are to use sanctified wisdom and not turn the earth into a parking lot. Jesus said, "Do you see the lilies of the field? Even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So maintaining natural beauty is important as we subdue the earth. However, the ungodly of the world, natural man, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, as usual, will twist and corrupt whatever mission God gives us. They will do one of two things to the earth. Either they will trash it or they will worship it. And you can be sure that if God says to fill, subdue, and rule the earth, the serpent will whisper in someone's ear to empty, submit to, and worship the earth, or even the other extreme, destroy, rape, and hate the earth. In regard to trash in the world, the road in front of our church is littered with stuff being thrown out of car windows. Every week, I am picking up beer bottles and cigarette packages off of our lawn. And I know the profile of those who are doing this. It is not Christian families. It is self-centered, ungodly individuals who are trashing our planet. Some individuals, some industrialists, void of godly values. But there is also the sin on the opposite side of the spectrum, worshiping the earth. Not subduing it, but becoming a slave to the earth. And this is described in Paul's great treatise on the anthropology of man found in Romans chapter 1. It is the status quo for mankind to worship nature. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, "For even though the ancient nations knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator." The worship of nature is one of the first actions when men depart from God. Are some environmentalists worshiping nature? Absolutely. Former Vice President Al Gore, a leader in the environmentalist movement, reveals his pantheistic leanings in his book, The Earth in the Balance. He writes, "Native American religions, for instance, offer a rich tapestry of ideas about our relationship to the earth." Then Al Gore goes on to quote an Indian chief. "Will you teach your children what we have taught our children? The earth is our mother. This we know. The earth does not belong to man. Man belongs to the earth. All things are connected like blood that unites us all." Then Al Gore goes on to praise pre-Christian pagan Europe, which worshiped nature. He writes, "Prehistoric Europe and much of the world was based on the worship of a single earth goddess who was assumed to be the fountain of all life and who radiated harmony among all living things. The last vestige of organized goddess worship was eliminated by Christianity. It seems obvious that a better understanding of a religious heritage preceding our own by so many thousands of years could offer us new insights." He then goes on to talk up the richness of religious traditions different from our own, that we need to glean wisdom distilled from all faiths, that we need a pan-religious perspective if we are to be responsible caretakers of the earth. Like many radical environmentalists, Al Gore is turning back to paganism for his philosophy of the relationship between man and the earth. And it is one in which man serves the earth rather than the earth serving man. And that philosophy has profound implications on how one relates to the earth. You know, surprisingly, the scriptures have a great deal to say about environmentalism because the worship of nature was the apostasy of Israel in the Old Testament. Moses warned the nation at her inception in Deuteronomy 4, "Beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them." But when the Israelites forsook the Lord, the people turned to the worship of nature. And the latter prophet spoke against this. Jeremiah writes, "Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you. You who say to a tree, 'You are my father,' and to a stone, 'You gave me birth,' for they have turned their back to me." Jeremiah also writes in chapter 10, "But they are altogether stupid and foolish in the discipline of their delusion. Their idol is wood." The prophet Isaiah writes, "Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen." Israel turned from worshiping the one holy God to worshiping the male deity of Baal and his female counterpart, Asherah. But isn't this about the worship of idols, not nature? The common misunderstanding of ancient idolatry is to believe that these ancient people worshiped idols. Absolutely not. Ancient idolatry was a sophisticated appreciation of fertility, life, and nature. These ancients knew that unless the earth and the cycles of life were valued, life would cease. So they worshiped nature through a symbol. Am I stretching it to try to equate idolatry with radical environmentalism? No, the roots are the same, and the serious thinkers in the radical environmentalist movement know it. People today may appear to be sophisticated in their sin, but intrinsically, sin has not changed. The same beliefs that shaped the ancient fertility worship 2,500 years ago has given us earth-worshipping organizations like Earth First and the Earth Liberation Front. It is a religion, pantheism, the worship of nature. But you must understand what worship is. It doesn't always mean a belief in supernatural forces. All you have to do to worship money or fame or things is to honor it above that which is proper. The primary way Satan tempts people to sin is not by denying God's law, but by inverting the hierarchy of God's law. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. It's not that taking care of the environment is unimportant, but it doesn't belong as number one. It belongs closer to number 20 or number 30. But Al Gore claims the central organizing principle for mankind is to rescue the environment. And the National Council of Churches, a theologically liberal group, declares, in this most critical moment in Earth's history, we are convinced that the central moral imperative of our times is the care for Earth as God's creation. Well, if caring for the Earth is the central moral imperative, what about the gospel, the salvation of souls? Should we put that second? We can be guilty of a form of pantheism by merely attributing too much honor and priority to the earth. That is the true definition of worship, attributing worth to something. Now, let me center in on that one aspect of radical environmentalism that has become mainstream, the global warming hysteria. All of this alarm over our carbon footprint is absurd. It's actually embarrassing. And you could almost see in it the progression the Apostle Paul lays out in Romans chapter 1. Once man forsakes God, he worships nature. And then professing to be wise, he becomes a fool. Even 2 years ago, the magazine The American Thinker stated, poking holes in man-made climate change theory is becoming child's play. How true. It is so easy to refute because the data does not line up with the claim. Since 1850, there may have been 1 degree rise in temperature, and most of that took place before the invention of the car. But to lay the groundwork, we need to talk science. Don't turn me off here. This is basic high school stuff. I remember in the 1970s, the environmentalists targeted carbon monoxide coming off of car exhausts as the evil culprit responsible for polluting the environment. The only problem with choosing carbon monoxide as the villain is that most carbon monoxide is produced by nature. Carbon monoxide makes up only 0.00001% of the atmosphere, and it stays at that level because carbon monoxide is very unstable. Sunlight very quickly turns carbon monoxide into harmless CO2, carbon dioxide, which is what we breathe out. It is what plants breathe in and then turn back into oxygen. Burning fossil fuels is part of the necessary cycle of life on Earth. But I remember the environmentalists saying back in the 1970s that catalytic converters will turn this terrible carbon monoxide into harmless CO2 gas, the same stuff that fills our soda bottles. But it wasn't long before environmentalists realized that they needed a better villain than carbon monoxide and a bigger crisis because the burning of fossil fuels was not creating havoc on our environment. Enter the greenhouse gas theory. It is all they could come up with. CO2, that natural harmless gas that is necessary for plant growth, is going to warm up our planet, melt the ice caps, and wreak havoc all over the world. But CO2 is not a pollutant. God made the earth to balance itself. When CO2 is increased on the earth, it actually spurs plant growth. Plants thrive under higher levels of CO2. But last year, the EPA surprised everyone by declaring that CO2 is a pollutant, something the EPA was never willing to do until President Obama put Lisa Jackson in charge of the agency. Now, how did this global warming movement start? The scientific community had just come off of the global cooling scare in the 1970s, and this turned out to be nothing. Global warming wasn't even heard of until the drought of 1988. James Hansen, director of NASA's Goddard Institute, testified before the Senate that based on computer models, he was 99% sure the human-caused greenhouse effect is changing our climate. Global warming became the buzzword for the next 20 years. Many of Hansen's own colleagues thought his predictions were premature and rash. And despite the claim from global warming advocates that all scientists agree on man-made global warming, 31,000 American scientists signed a petition rejecting the man-made global warming theory. But it didn't matter. The media, world leaders, social activists all jumped on the global warming bandwagon. There was an ideological need to believe in global warming, and I'm going to address that in a moment. In December of 2009, world leaders held the Copenhagen Conference on Global Warming. U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton said at the conference, "The danger of climate change is now undeniable, and the world must agree on a deal in the next 48 hours. She went on to pledge that the U.S. would be willing to pay into a global fund $100 billion to help nations deal with global warming. And of course, as they're holding this conference, snow is falling, and Europe is having one of the coldest winters on record. God seems to show his power and man's foolishness with a sense of irony. Right now before the Senate is the cap-and-trade bill. A similar bill already passed the House last year. Cap-and-trade is a system to cap the amount of CO2 businesses emit by requiring businesses to buy permits or indulgences for carbon dioxide emissions. Yes, the stuff that we breathe out of our mouths, the stuff that is plant fertilizer, is being taxed. I've always thought that if bureaucrats could figure out a way to tax us for the air we breathe, they would do it. But with this bill, they come very close to doing just that. Well, despite all this global warming hysteria, temperatures are not rising, they're declining. Ice caps are not melting. It's very hard to argue with the facts. And the scientists who have been opposing global warming are finally being heard. It was discovered that the Climate Research Unit in the UK, the CRU, that provided data used by global warming advocates was deliberately padding the numbers in favor of global warming. Emails to this effect were leaked to the public. Michael Mann, a professor at Penn State, who came up with the graph that showed world temperatures were rising, the famed hockey stick graph, has been exposed as not being based on credible data. There are still a few who believe in global warming. The cap and trade bill is still in the Senate. I heard a senator claim the other day that we all know that global warming is a fact. Apparently, he hasn't kept up with the news. But the percentage of Americans who believe in climate change is dropping by double digits every month. The popular culture has turned against global warming. It is now fodder for stand-up comedians. And we better hurry up and finish this program before global warming is a thing of the past. What I want to get to is this, that there is a spiritual lesson in this whole global warming craze. The fascinating point is how easily the masses were fooled by the media and by some radical scientists. Or as top climatologist Roy Spencer entitles his book, "The Great Global Warming Blunder, How Mother Nature Fooled the World's Top Climate Scientists." Now, undoubtedly, part of the deception was caused by greed. Climatologists live on government funding, and there is a temptation to exaggerate the crisis to justify the need for funding. Then there are politicians who we sense might have grabbed onto global warming to advance control, taxes. Politicians tend to thrive on a crisis. The cap and trade legislation that's in the Senate right now demonstrates how they use global warming as an excuse to add taxes. But I believe the real reason for the hysteria was the religious ideology of environmentalism that seems to permeate the world. Unbelievers, not having God, need a moral crisis to fix, a cause bigger than themselves, a moralistic, righteous cause. And it can't be over real sins that the Bible addresses, immorality, abortion, idolatry, false religion. It has to be something that is popular with the world. Man without God is still basically religious, and he has to fill the void. The data on global warming was never conclusive, but that didn't matter. People believed what they wanted to believe because of this pantheistic worldview. The problem with atheism is not that people believe nothing, is that people will believe anything. This is Paul's analysis. As men turn to worship the creation rather than the Creator, professing to be wise, they will become fools. Such is always the case when men leave God off. They leave off common sense and reasonable thinking. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. What I kept hearing from the Christian community is look how easily the world is being deceived. The global warming hoax foreshadows how the world will be so easily deceived by the Antichrist. We used to think that the Antichrist had to be sophisticated and subtle. But this global warming hysteria has shown us that when the Antichrist comes, he doesn't have to work very hard at fooling the world. All you have to do is manufacture a crisis that appeals to the beliefs and desires of unbelievers, whether that be save the environment, or income parity, or racial equality, or global unity, and then offer a false solution. Another lesson that I think is very important in regard to global warming is that the world, in its rebellion to God, always ignores the real issue. The world is polluted, but the biblical emphasis is not the pollution in the air, it's the pollution in your heart. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah declares, "Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land." I didn't see anyone in Copenhagen protesting the real pollution. Instead, they were being deceived into being passionate about a fabricated carbon dioxide crisis. Such is the blindness of fallen humanity. If you've been deceived by the world, you need to find truth in Christ's words. I urge you to turn to what Christ said about this world. The Bible says, "The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner." Isaiah 51:6. But Peter writes in the New Testament, "But according to Christ's promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Well, this has been a very quick overview on what the Bible says about environmentalism. I have 40 pages of notes on this subject, and if God opens a door to grow this program into a daily show, I can provide for you a lot more biblical commentary on this issue and other issues. But that will come in God's time. Until then, thank you for listening today. Here is our contact information, godandcountryradio.org. The number is 732-583-9286. You can go to our website and listen to this program again and check out our other programs in the archives. It's godandcountryradio.org. The number is 732-583-9286. Now let's pray. O God, our nation has forsaken the truth for the lie. Expose our folly and let us once again hear your word and turn to your salvation. Amen.